lips, O Lord, that I may faithfully proclaim your word, and help us to hear your word and to receive it with pure affection. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Over 15 years ago, it was my 40th birthday. It was a surprise party, and I still don't know how Sarah pulled it off. But I remember my father-in-law and I went to pick up pizza from our favorite Italian restaurant, which was only about a mile away. And when Chuck and I left the house, between that and when we got back, it was about 15 minutes that had transpired. So I leave the house, and I get back 15 minutes later, and in my driveway are about 30 to 35 people with four or five tables set up with food. To say I was shocked would be a gross understatement. Celebration and meals go together. When we think about a celebration, we would find it inexcusable and incomprehensible to have a birthday party without any food or a wedding without a wedding reception. What's true about birthday parties and wedding celebrations is also true of religious festivals and celebrations. They have a reason and a purpose organized around a theme of what God has done on behalf of his people, often accompanied by a meal. The same is true of our Lord being with his disciples in this last night before his death as he shares the Passover meal with them. But there are many unique aspects about this last Passover that our Lord Jesus shared with his disciples, and it wasn't all just celebration. There was two things that really dampened the mood on this last Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples. One was a prediction that he would be betrayed by one of his followers. The second cloud is that all the remaining disciples would either desert him or deny him. I will say more about these two predictions later, but suffice to say, these predictions gave a solemnity and a sobriety to what would have been a time of festive celebration. As we dwell on the events of this evening, between the Lord and his disciples, I will be focusing on God remembers and we are to remember. In my sermon this evening, I will be drawing from both 1 Corinthians 11 and Mark chapter 14. First, the Lord's Supper is a meal in which we give thanks to God for our redemption. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says this, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The Apostle Paul is repeating what happened in Mark 14, verse 23, where Jesus said, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it." In this meal, we give thanks for God's saving acts of deliverance in which he saved us. The people were to give thanks to God, remembering his mercy, evident originally as the firstborn in Israel was spared as they sacrificed a Passover lamb. And when they shed the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the death angel passed over. And so Israel was spared. They were saved and delivered on that original Passover night. The death of the Lamb taught the people of God that a life is given for a life. And Jesus is saying about himself that he is giving his body, his very life on the cross. He is giving of himself to die and rescue us from sin and death. John the Baptist had said about Jesus in John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus is giving up of his very self, and the bread pictures and signifies what he is about to do that next day. R.T. France says in his commentary, "As God first rescued his people from Egypt and made his covenant with them at Sinai, so now there is a new beginning for the people of God, and it finds its focus not in the ritual of animal sacrifice, but through the imminent death of Jesus." Our Lord Jesus Christ's language, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many," is the Lord making a promise to give himself for his people, for sinners. This phrase, "to give myself for many," in Matthew's gospel says, "for the forgiveness of sins." It is Christ's promise that he will die for his people. Jesus, the bridegroom, dying for his church. A life given for a life. So in this case, the one being sacrificed is none other than the divine Son of God. And the type of deliverance he gives us is eternal life. Life in union with God the Father. Since we cannot achieve union with God, with the Holy God, by our own efforts, Jesus suffers and dies in our place as our representative. And so his death is for us, that we might not have to suffer death. And so he gives us abundant life with God for all eternity. Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, dies in our place. He dies as a substitute for us. The Lord willingly and selflessly dies as our representative. And so the Lord's Supper should be viewed in this way, in light of a wedding analogy, of the husband saying about his bride, "I give my very life for you." As the Lord loves us with an everlasting love and pledges his life for us in the Lord's Supper. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9 says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And so Jesus suffers and dies for his bride. He gives himself. "This is my body. This is my blood." The Lord's Supper is also a meal in which we remember God's faithfulness and also our sin and spiritual frailty. This understanding of God remembering the promises of the covenant is much more important than recalling something which has happened in the past or being able to repeat back words that someone has made. When we say God remembers, we speak of God keeping his word of promise. And so we trust and give thanks to God for his faithfulness to always keep his promises. In the same way that we would say, "Remember your wedding vows," we're doing more than saying, "Can you repeat back what you said on that day?" "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part." That's mentally recalling that. But when we say remember, we're talking about keep them, do them. That's much harder than just repeating words back. When we say that God remembers, he keeps his vows to his bride. And as sinners, we fail to keep our promises to God in one way or another. We don't always follow and do God's moral will and commandment. But while we are not always faithful to God, the Lord is always and forever faithful to us. Going back to the words of 1 Corinthians 11:24, "Do this in remembrance of me." The word remembrance means a memorial and a commemoration. Generally, we understand this as the disciples remembering Christ in this supper, but we must also remember, first and foremost, it is God keeping his word to us. We've heard these promises of God from our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 31, where God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And at the tail end of that passage, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. The people of God in the Old Testament were unfaithful, yet God was faithful to them. And he promises that he will give us a new heart. He will forgive our sins. These are the promises of God, and we can bank on them because God is always faithful. But we must also remember in this Lord's Supper our relationship to him, and remember that the disciples are really a paradigm of our own waywardness. For Jesus reminds his disciples in Mark 14, 27 and 28, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. It is not only one man, Judas, who betrayed him, but the other 11 ran from him when he was arrested. And even beyond that, Peter denied even knowing him. While there are differences in the depth and degrees of unfaithfulness seen in the disciples, ranging from Judas to Peter to the other 10, on this night, there was not one of them that was faithful to the end. Despite what Peter and the others said, they would fall. They would all fall. During Christ's most severe trial, the disciples were nowhere to be found. These are but two examples of how weak we are in our resolve and commitment to follow the Lord. They will fall, but when Christ has risen, he tells them, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. This also is a promise, for at the very least, they can have hope that Christ forgives them. He would not have told them he is going ahead of them to Galilee to meet them after his resurrection if he didn't forgive them. This is a promise of the hope that after the resurrection, though they have deserted him, he has not deserted them. The promises of God apply to us here in the forgiveness of our sins. But God also promises a fuller redemption of his people in the future. For he says that Jesus would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. These are the promises that God gives to his people. It includes the forgiveness of our sins, his continuing presence among us, and the resurrection of our bodies at the last day, even as Christ was raised from the dead. God will perfectly keep all of his promises, and he will surely and certainly keep all of them. His covenant oaths to his people. He will always be faithful to us. We pray that God would work and strengthen in us to remember God's saving mercy, his faithfulness, and our need of him. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your peace and mercy. We praise you for your grace manifested in the sacrifice of his Son and his life and suffering. Open the eyes of our faith, that we may see you in all your works. These things we ask through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.